sitting, we're recognizing students and them taking their next step in their faith with Jesus Christ, because that has been kind of a theme. It's something that God had put on Michael's heart. I'm sorry that I wander around a little bit. Is this idea of what is your next step? Of just focusing in on what is your next step in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's very exciting because for some of those students this semester, it has been placing their faith in Jesus Christ. And we've had a number of students. We have the roses that are up here that represent lives, not just students, but any life that has received Jesus Christ has been changed and made new of Jesus Christ this year. And so it's been exciting to add to this collection, to see students devoting themselves to Christ. That's obviously the number one thing that we want to do and plant that seed in these students early on. And so that's been a tremendous honor to get to do that. But also, we on Wednesday had other students take the next step in baptism. And so there was 5 eighth grade girls that came on Wednesday and as our finale. And if you missed that, it's just a way for y'all to connect with that. That's their before and after photo. And I may not see the difference there, but they are definitely excited that they get to take that step of obedience to profess their faith publicly and then get the support of their peers and family and saying that we want to help support you as you follow Jesus Christ. So just want to report on that. That was such a cool way to wrap up our semester as they took that next step of obedience and following Jesus Christ. And as we get set here today, I came across this passage in Colossians. As I was thinking through, praying through, where can we go with this final message? I always like to try to make it count because for sometimes it may be the last message I get to some of these students. And so I was drawn back to Colossians. We were studying Colossians in the high school life groups. And I loved it. I love the power that's behind just the opening, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And in this specific passage, as I started reading through, I was like, you know what? This really gives a good outline of how to send people off and prepare them for their next step. And so we're going to be digging into this passage together. If you'll turn with me to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. That's where we're going to camp out today. And I've actually got a little bit here on the screen that you can follow along with as well. Colossians 3:12 starts off with this. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, pause." See, I don't know about you, but that just kind of caught me off guard because normally when I think about God's word, I'm thinking, all right, here's a list of things that you should do. But Paul goes a completely different direction. He starts off this section by not telling us what we should do, but reminding us of who we are. Love that. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people. This idea that started with the Israelites, of people that were set apart for God's purpose and plan, that we are referred to, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're referred to as a chosen people. As you are set apart. That it's not by a mistake, that it's for a purpose and for a reason that He has a plan for it, that He has called you and entered your life. This idea of being a chosen people, one of the things that the Israelites did is they lived differently. They were different in the way that they did their day-to-day lives. But that was part of their identity. They were God's chosen people. They did it because that's who they were. And then refers to them as holy. And we've been going through an identity series with the junior high students to end the semester. And we talk about the idea of the bride of Christ, the purity of Christ, that the bride wears that white gown, represent the purity, the blamelessness. And I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like holy and blameless. I know the stuff that goes on in my life and in my heart and the way that I think, and I know it's not the way that God designs it to be. So I don't feel holy and blameless, but the beauty of it is that's not how God sees us. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He took on our sins so that we can take on His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And so that's how God sees us. He truly does see us as holy, as blameless in His sight through Jesus Christ. And then He ends off with this idea of dearly loved. I just love the way that reads, that you are dearly loved. Because we throw around the word love really casually, don't we? We do. We can say we love pizza, love people, love sports, love teams. We can love and like things on Instagram or Facebook, right? we throw around our love very casually, but this idea of dearly loved just makes you pause for a second, because there's something real about it. And we are dearly loved by God. One of my favorite identity pieces is the fact that God calls us his children in 1 John. What love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And we become co-heirs with Christ. That we are adopted literally into God's family. And he refers to us in 1 Peter 2 as a royal priesthood. And especially given the events of this last week with the royal wedding going on, you can kind of look at it and say, if you're believing in Jesus Christ, you're royalty too. You are a son and daughter of the Most High God, of the ultimate King. And so there's this imagery that we get just in this opening passage that's going to be so good, so rich. He starts off reminding us not what to do, but he reminds us of who we are, that we are chosen, that we are holy, that we are dearly loved. I hope our students get that. Hope they got that from our identity series. I hope they get it, if not this morning, that they run with that. That each of us run with that as who we are in Christ. Because if you know who you are, it will drive what you do. A rare way of putting it, if you know who you are, you'll know what to do. I know we run to multiple places in our life. We're like, what should I do? Should I do this or this? And we think what we do defines who we are, and it's the opposite way around. Who we are in Christ should drive what we do with our lives instead. And so I love that he front loads it with this question. And so our first thing that you need to know, there's three things you're going to need to know in this passage, is know who you are. Taking your next step, no matter what it looks like, whether you're a graduating senior or just other change going on in your life, whatever next step you're taking, first thing you need to know is who you are. And I don't know about you, but when you enter into royalty, when you think about that transition of marrying into royalty, there's probably some type of onboarding process for you to learn the things that are expected of you as new royalty, as new part of the family. And so that's when Paul jumps into the second passage and describes a little bit more detail of what that looks like. He says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." See, as I read just that opening piece, the idea of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Man, our world could use a lot more of this, couldn't they? Thinking specifically of the events that have happened this past week, thinking about another school shooting, just like we're crying out, God, we need some more compassion. We need some more humility. We need more patience. We need forgiveness. There's some people that are going to be really struggling with this as they wrestle through what just happened. And ultimately, God, we need more love in our world today. I don't think anyone would argue with that statement, right? But Paul isn't presenting this just as individual lists of good things to have. He's talking about this collectively as a whole, that we need all of these things. We do. There's not a single one of these things that's not needed in our world today. And there's only one example that I can think of in which all these attributes actually came through into one person. His name is Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul is doing here is not just pointing us to a list of things that we should be or do. He's pointing us towards a person that we should follow, and that's Jesus Christ. So the second thing he wants us to know, as you look at these wonderful attributes, these things that we all desire to see in our lives and to see in our world today, things like compassion and humility, patience, forgiveness. That's why we walk through our students through a series on conflict and how to give forgiveness and handle conflict when it happens. And we have gentleness and kindness. What he's talking about here is who you follow, not just what you do. See, we're here, and our royalty school is a little bit different. That's right. I thought.
There we go. So we get this idea here of the idea, instead of us having to go through a royalty school when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, God's plan is much simpler than that. He just says, look to Jesus. Look to my firstborn son, Jesus Christ, and model your life after his. You don't have to sit and learn how to hold your finger up or anything like that, or how to drink your tea or how to bow or curtsy. They just simply say, go and follow him. So you need to know who you are. The second thing you need to know is who you're going to follow. So I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a lot of options on who you can follow in this world today. And who you choose to follow will greatly determine how your life will go. I love this imagery, though, of, like we were talking about, of the different attributes. That is the idea that it'd be clothed in these things. Like, this is your royal garment now. You don't have to wear ceremonial clothing. This is what you're clothed in as sons and daughters of the Most High King. You are clothed in love. You are clothed in compassion. It's what you wear. And the idea of it being a clothing is what brings to mind for me is the idea that it's constantly with you. And two, that it's public, that other people can see it in your life. Being a silent Christian doesn't do us any good, especially in a world that we establish that desperately needs these things. And that it's only found ever completed in Jesus Christ. So as we look to Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves walking in these things more and more. And when we do, if you adorn yourself, students, if you choose to wear this above anything else, you will look more splendid than even royalty on their wedding day. You will shine brighter and grab more attention than the paparazzi at a royal wedding, because it's rare to find people that walk in compassion, humility, love, forgiveness, gentleness. This is our royal garments. This is what Christ wore. And we get to walk in that splendor when we walk in Christ, knowing who we follow. It's not easy, that's for sure. And I can't imagine what it was like saying your vows when you know thousands of people are watching, right? And I don't know what it's going to be like for them walking forward, knowing every step is under a microscope for them and captured on film or camera, and trying to live their life out publicly like that. But for you students that are walking out into the world today, it is going to be difficult, knowing that people are watching, knowing that people are looking to you as an example. And there's this final comfort in this passage that he gives us to help us with that uncomfortable feeling of, what if I mess up? Well, here it is, this last little piece that he reminds us who will be with you. He tells us who you are. He reminds us who we follow. And then he tells us very clearly who will be with us as we continue reading. Let the peace of Christ, verse 15, rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You get to have peace even when you know every eyes might be watching you, when you're afraid you're going to trip up and fall and make a mistake along the way, because you have not only the peace of Christ, but you have the presence of Christ in your life. Know who will be with you, that Jesus Christ will be with you every step of the way. That God says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And so in those moments where it seems impossible, where the bar has been set way too high, and guess what? Jesus did set a high bar. But you have the peace of Christ that can reign in your life no matter what you go through, no matter what you walk through. And then the other thing that it mentions specifically here is not just Jesus Christ himself that is with you. That's the most important piece that you need to remember as you're walking through life, and it's easy to forget that he's there. The second thing that it mentions is how we are a blessing and an encouragement to each other. That's what it says there basically in verse 16. as you teach and admonish one another. That we were meant to be members of one body, body referring to the church of Jesus Christ. That we were meant to be in community with other believers. If statistics are true, then most of you would not attend church after walking out of these doors and going off to college. Some ridiculous 70 to 90% of students walk away from the church after graduation. And they lose this piece of remembering who goes with them. So I encourage you, students, don't disconnect from God's body.